Oh, the stompy stomp stomp of little feet. Such a joy to hear. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to start our summer sermon series. Let's see if I can say that right. Summer sermon series. We're going to take a look at the seven I am statements in the book of John. I think it's important that we take some time to do this and understand who it is that we're dedicating our lives to. God's call on all people is first and foremost, above everything else, above any ministry, above any job, above any role as a parent, as a pastor, as a volunteer. Every person is first and foremost called to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be transformed by God. So, if we're going to follow Jesus, we should probably know who he is, right? And what better way to say, to understand who Jesus is, than to take a look at who he tells us he is. So we're going to take a look at John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 26 today. And just before we jump into this text, I want to say a quick word about the theme here and the metaphor Jesus uses of bread. And why he uses this metaphor of bread, what bread meant to this culture in this time. Because when you think of bread, you probably think of like a hamburger bun or a hot dog bun or like a loaf of sliced bread for making a sandwich with, or maybe a nice sourdough bread bowl with some soup inside it. Can you tell I'm hungry? I probably should have had more breakfast this morning. But bread, to us, is kind of a luxury. We actually have people that go, there are diets where you don't eat bread. The keto diet. You eliminate carbs from your diet. You eat meats and cheeses and you drink a lot of milk, but the carb-free milk. And you eat vegetables and limit the amount of fruits. But what's incredible is we often don't recognize none of that was possible in the ancient world. Meat was a treat reserved for either festivals or feasts or after sacrifices that God had commanded of the people. Meat was something reserved for the wealthy and the rulers. It was not something they ate regularly, neither were vegetables, not the way we eat them, and not fruits either, the way we enjoy them. They didn't really have rice, like we grow or import rice from all over the world. They had grains. Their entire society was built and based around the agriculture of grains. When Israel moved into the promised land, God said, "This land has a lot of opportunity for grain. There's wheat and there's barley and lots of it." And so what did they do? They used it to make bread. They traded it. It was a source of income. They used it for food. And bread really was central to the identity of the people, to the culture, to survival. It wasn't like you could just go down to the market and buy some loaves of bread. You had to make it in your home, which took time, took effort, took energy. Not only that, but one of the key ingredients of Passover, which was close at hand when Jesus makes this statement, when we see this story, one of the key elements to Passover is bread. Unleavened bread was one of the things that God told Israel to take with them on the road out of Egypt. Bread was everything to these people. With that in mind, let's take a look at where we're coming into in John chapter 6. Jesus has fed the 5,000. This is the day after Jesus feeds the 5,000. recognizing that these people are wanting to forcibly make him king, Jesus goes across a lake several miles and escapes the crowd, who then goes, gets up and says, uh-oh, Jesus isn't around. We got to go find him. And so they finally find him, and they come to him and go, Jesus, when did you get here? Which is really their way of saying, hey, man, we were looking for you. What gives? What gives? We were looking for you. We wanted to be close to you. In verse 26, Jesus responds to them saying, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. We'll pause there. Lord, open your word to us. Reveal to us who you are, that we can follow you more closely, know you more, be transformed more and more into your character, your nature. Amen. So this first section here, as I said, we see this is the same group of people who just ate the bread. They're coming to Jesus looking for him because, as we see from this interaction, Jesus, they're saying, we want to be close to Jesus. We want to be near you, which on the surface seems great, but Jesus cuts to the heart of the issue and he says, listen, what you're really after here is not so much me, but you're after the fulfillment that you're feeling from me in your bodies. You're here because I satisfied your bodily need yesterday. Basically, you guys just want another free meal. That's why you came. You want another free meal. You saw I did something cool, but you didn't come because the fact that I multiplied food from one little boy into enough to feed 5,000 adult men, plus the women and children. You didn't see that and go, wow, this guy must be from God. You looked at that and went, cool, food. Now, I'll be honest, I can completely understand that reaction. I think we all can. But Jesus goes deeper here, and he talks about the bread, and it's no surprise and it's no coincidence that Passover is near, and they're having this discussion about bread and about Moses and the manna that came to them in the desert. And they bring this up. But it's not really about the bread. It's not really about the old bread. To a point it is, but what it's really about is something deeper, something much more important. It is about the contrast between the temporary and the insufficient and the eternal and the fully sufficient. See, when they're talking about Moses and the bread, Moses, and he brought down the manna from heaven, and Jesus gets going. What the subtext here is, Jesus isn't really saying, oh, Moses wasn't a great guy. He's saying, listen, what Moses was able to provide through the bread was not real life. What Jesus is really saying here is, listen, we're living under the Mosaic covenant, and the law isn't really sufficient to sustain you and satisfy your deepest needs. What he's saying here is, you guys, we're living on old bread. We're living on something that, oh, it keeps us going, and it's good for us, and it does do some nourishing, but it's not the fulfillment of the best thing. Really, what he's getting at here is saying he recognizes that the law was always supposed to transform Israel and turn them into being the people of God's identity, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. The law was supposed to do that. If you go through and if you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you are going to see a ton of laws that make Israel just look different from their neighbors. Things like don't wear different fabrics, like different weaves put together. Like polyester is out of the question with them. So, sorry, Elvis. Not happening. Also, you can't eat shellfish. So, sorry, David. You like crayfish too much. Sorry, Alyssa, you love lobster. Can't happen. Something's going to have to give. But there are also other laws that they're supposed to love the neighbor as they love themselves. They're supposed to leave food for the immigrant in the field. That wheat and that barley that was so central to their lives, that was their commerce and their provision for their families, they were supposed to leave some for the poor and the immigrant in their land, the foreigner in their land, they were supposed to provide for. I wish I could say that was something that wouldn't stand out as different in today's world, let alone back then. They were commanded to be hospitable, take the enemy into their home and provide shelter so that they would not be killed. Because if God valued every life, so many things that were just so different. All the festivals and feasts and sacrifices and offerings at different times and different seasons was God's way of saying, turn your attention back to me and focus on me. Even the Sabbath, the rest that we talked about last week, was God's way of saying, I want to provide for you and I want you to just be connected to me. And what happened to that? What happened to that? The law was neutered and perverted to be weak and ineffective in leading people back to God, and it just got turned into this self-righteous checklist of look how good I am at being godly. And let's be honest, that's not what anybody needs. Do you need that? Do you need somebody else saying, hey, look how much of the Bible I keep right, and I know the answers, and I can do the things, at least publicly, to make you look like me. Does that help you? If you've ever done that, not that anyone here ever has, so I'll just say I've tried that, and let me tell you, I was not satisfied, and I didn't have good life. I was a wreck. I'm sure anybody else who may have even thought about it could agree that, yeah, that wouldn't work. That's not good. And so Jesus gives us this contrast here of saying what Moses brought was a good thing that gave some life and it sustained people and it was from God. But God is providing something better. This true bread that brings eternal life. that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So the people in verse 34, they say, "Sir, always give us this bread," because doesn't that just sound fantastic? Like if Jesus was saying, "Hey, listen, what you've had is good, but I've got something better." Yeah, eternal life, that sounds great. Power and oneness with God, that sounds fantastic. "Sir, always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus makes this incredibly powerful and bold statement that carries lasting weight and impact to us today. "I am the bread of life," he says. Think about that in the context of bread in that culture, of grains and bread as economy, as a society, a social identity, as an absolute life necessity, as that which sustains you from day to day, that which allows you to work, that which allows you to walk, that which allows you to live, to engage with your family, that which allows you to keep the Sabbath holy, that which allowed Israel to survive and obey the law. Jesus is here saying, yeah, there's this old bread, and there's this new bread that comes and brings life, and that's me. I am the one who can satisfy. I am the one who recognizes your deepest longings in life, and I am the one who can fulfill that. In fact, I'm the only one who can fulfill that, is what Jesus is saying here. When he says, "I am the bread of life," he's not just saying, "Listen, I'm the one that if you come to me, you'll be in a good mood, and it'll be nice, and you'll be filled, and then you'll go on your way, and you'll be hungry again later." No, he's saying, "Listen, when you come to me, truly come to me," and we have to understand this, this word he uses here is believes. The Greek is pisteuo, pisteuo. And this word believes, you may notice, if you read through the Gospel of John, you will not see the word repent or the words have faith in this book. You will see the word believe, and it's translated pisteuo. Sometimes it can be translated as faith when it's like a certain participle. Don't worry about it. But the bottom line is this. It's all the root word, and what it really means is it is a huge, large, all-encompassing word. Pisteuo, this idea of believe in me. It's not just like believe like, "Oh yeah, Jesus, I know about him." Or even Jesus, "Yeah, I believe that is true." You know, like, "I believe 2 + 2 is true." Now, mind you, I also know it because I can actually sit down and do 1 and 1 and 1 and 1. And, like, I have 4 apples and I can divide it out and it makes sense. But with God, what he's saying here is it's not, again, it's not just like, "Oh, believe it." It's, no, come to actually practice it. come to actually put trust in this, that this is real. This word believe means to believe, trust, rely upon. It also does include repentance from and turning towards. Having full, living, active faith is what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is not just believe in me, but trust in me and rely on me to be your soul's deepest satisfaction. If you're dealing with wondering, is there forgiveness for a certain sin? Yes, there is. And all we have to do is believe and trust that God has forgiven it through Christ. Amen? Boy, that's some powerful news right there. If you're ever wondering, can God satisfy this longing I have in my heart for this thing? Yes, He can. Because every longing, Jesus is saying, is a temporary worldly thing that's going to happen. Any longing that is not for God, and trust me, if you're longing for God and you come to Christ, you will not be longing for God anymore. You will have Him. But every worldly longing that can leave us hungry and leave us dissatisfied, would it help you to know that, hey, my soul is well cared for and I will live for eternity with God? I don't know about you guys, but I actively remind myself of that sometimes. I have things that I long for and that I hunger for and things that, frankly, sometimes leave me dissatisfied and disappointed. It's okay. It's just part of life. And when I feel that crop up, sometimes I have to turn and tell them those desires. Hey, shut up. Jesus loves me and God has saved my soul. You don't own this conversation. Be quiet over their desire. God is everything I need. Because one day, that thing that I'm desiring, it won't matter. God's going to establish an eternal kingdom, and I'm going to live there, and everything's going to be fine. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And socially, think about this, socially, we long for good, healthy human relationships, don't we? And we build so much of that around meals together, don't we? That's why we love potlucks. That's why we love fellowship events with food. Who doesn't love eating with another person, just satisfying the palate, satisfying the body, satisfying the mind through good conversation, satisfying the soul through friendship and fellowship? And that is what Christ is saying when he says, I am the bread of life. He's not just talking about you individually, but us corporately. He is the meal that we feast on as a family, that when we gather in His name, we're partaking in Him through one another. That's pretty cool news, right? And so Christ is making this incredibly powerful, bold statement of, listen, I will satisfy your every need. I will satisfy your every desire. All you have to do is trust in that. Turn away from those things and those desires that are trying to hold you back and hold you down and leave you dissatisfied. Fortunately, we did not grow up in the temple structure with the sacrificial system. And I say fortunately and thankfully because imagine what that might have been like. Like, just put yourself in the mindset of somebody who is year in, year out. You have to make these sacrifices to God over and over and over. You have to atone for the sin of the year over and over and over. You're working to raise this livestock so you can kill it year in, year out. You're teaching your kids, grow your livestock, keep these lambs safe so you can kill them and offer them to God for atonement. You're growing grains over and over so you can take and burn some and have favor with God and have His blessing in your life. Over and over and over. How deeply dissatisfying that must have been for the people whose hearts were not right with God. And so Christ, once and for all, atoned for sin and broke that cycle of repetition to fully satisfy. Finally, at last, we don't have to do that. Praise God, what a light burden. By comparison, all we have to do is trust in Jesus, walk away from the things of this world that want to pull us away from Christ. That is so much easier than raising cattle or sheep or goats or farming, at least for me. I'm not a farmer. I'm a preacher. I'm sure I could learn. Maybe. But I don't have to do that. And neither do you. The work is done. All you have to do is live like it. And then Jesus in verse 53, he says something. It's not on the slides because I want you to listen. There's been a lot of grumbling and a lot of arguments with Jesus because, let's face it, they knew him. He was Joseph, the carpenter's son, in their mind. There was no way he was going to be God. And let's be honest, he's really just flipping their world upside down right now. But he says something to them that's really important for us to hear and know and understand what Jesus is saying to us here. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, it's important to understand, he's not so much alluding here to the Eucharist, as flesh and blood was a Jewish idiom, a Hebrew idiom for the whole person. So what Jesus is saying here, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my body is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread of life, came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What he's saying here is, when you partake of me, you need to partake of all of me, the whole of me. And this is what really hung up those early disciples that were following Jesus, those ones that ended up in the very next chapter, like right after he finished saying this, they bailed on Jesus. This is where they struggled. They really liked that Jesus wanted to come and feed them and give their bodies food, yay, free meals. They really wanted to come and make Jesus their political ruler and oust the Roman government and lead them in war and battle and restore the kingship and restore the nation of Israel to glory. Jesus was going to make Israel great again. And yet Jesus was there saying, that's not what I'm doing. That's not what I'm about. I've come to give you eternal life with God the Father They wanted what Jesus wasn't really offering. They wanted all the nice blessings and the power and the goodness that Jesus could do. And they didn't want all the soft, wishy-washy, lovey-dovey teaching of love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Really? I have to love the occupying Romans? And I have to pray for the ones that nailed my brother to a cross and murdered him? And Jesus is saying, yeah, those guys. You got to love those guys. Jesus is telling us the same thing he's telling them, because sometimes today, let's be honest, we get it twisted and we see all the powerful things God can do and we want him to do them. And we make our love and belief in him contingent on him acting and doing the things we want to see. We can all think of times we've done it, and maybe you can think of some ways that you're still doing it. Listen, as I grow in my understanding of who Christ is in Scripture, I, like every pastor who studies and learns and grows, learn more and more to understand who Christ really is. And I have a choice. I can accept that and make that my new operating reality and ask God to help me become like that. Or I can reject it and go my own way, which really is, as Christ says, going to lead you away from him. And so there's no other option. We can't trust in the law. We can't trust in ourselves to satisfy our deepest needs. The world's not going to do it for us. Only Christ can do that. And we have to learn who he really is and accept him for who he really is and what he really does and what he is really about, and take all of him, not just the comfortable parts that we like and make us feel good, even the parts and especially the parts that challenge us, to change us. Because at the end of the day, if we really look at Jesus, loving, patient, kind, holding people accountable to loving one another, to forgiving faults, to being hospitable, allowing people to be who they are and know that the relationship is safe, rather than saying, you're cool with me as long as you act a certain way. No, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, listen, you come to me as you are. Let me work in you to transform you and lead you into who you should be. And I'll be patient and gentle and loving as I do. That seems like something that's going to satisfy us a whole lot more than any of the other stuff. Making sure I get my way. Making sure that things don't change from what I prefer. Making sure that my voice is heard and my opinion is heard. I always wrestle with when I say that, because it's what I get to do up here. So thank you for that opportunity. Thanks, John. But Christ tells us, and we're going to take communion in a second, that we need to eat of his body, the bread of life, which is real food. Real food, that which really truly satisfies deeply. And we need to drink of his blood, that is real drink, that truly deeply quenches thirst. I want you to take a moment. I'm going to pray. We'll consecrate these elements. But I want you to take a moment as we do and seriously look in your life and look in your heart and ask yourself, as I examine my conscience, Do I have actions or attitudes that I need to repent, that I need to bring to Christ and say, okay, you know what, I recognize this isn't really you. And so in that way, by holding on to these things, I'm denying who you are. I'm acting in disbelief. Or maybe you need to examine your consciousness as well and say, okay, Lord, I see my actions and I'm asking, what is driving me? Is it me or you? Is it my desire that causes me to say and do the things I do? Or is this your love prompting me to act and work and move in this world? And if it is of God, praise God. And if it is you, simply trust Him to come and lead you, to be like Him. Ask Him to do it. He will. It's that repent, that turn and follow Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to us. Lord, I can't imagine what it must have been like for you to pour your heart out to people coming and seeking help and hope and showing them the real truth, the real hope, the real satisfaction that only you can offer. Only to have them grumble and walk away. To say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm sorry for the times I've done that. Lord, speak to us. Those of us who come to the table, Lord, we come to receive all of you as you really are. Reveal yourself to us more and more that we might see and know you for who you are in full, and then believe and partake in full of who you are, that you would form us to be like you. That we would be deeply satisfied and be something good and helpful and satisfying to this world that points back to you. Lord, please take our humble bread and juice. That which on its own cannot satisfy our souls. But take them, we consecrate them before you, Lord. We ask you to transform them in us from something mundane to something sacred. That as we come to the table, we remember what it is that you've done for us. You patiently forgave our sins while we were still sinners. And then you patiently wait for us to simply stop fighting you. You pursue us relentlessly. Even though we grumble about who you are and walk away, even when we grumble about one another, you just love us unconditionally. Lord, help us to partake of that unconditional love and take it into ourselves. Through this act of communion, coming together, being one in Christ and one with Christ. One with you, Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus. Please do this in us. Holy Spirit, bind us together and satisfy our souls. And Lord, as you took the bread on the night you were to be betrayed, you broke it. You gave thanks and you broke the bread, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And then similarly, you took the cup and said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Take and drink. May it preserve you blameless and everlasting life." Lord, we partake as an act of faith in this means of grace, knowing that you will move more fully in us. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to come to the table. Our altars, as always, are open if you need to pray.